Today is November 29th, the year 2009. Our text is going to be found in the last four verses of Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. And the title of this morning's message, if you checked out the bulletin, the title of this morning's message is, The Dead Live. The Dead Live. And I know it sounds like the title of a zombie movie, but it's not. It's the title of our message this morning. And we begin with the story of an office executive who was conducting a job interview with a young woman. And he wanted to find out a little about her personality. So he asked her one of those personality questions that you hear about. He asked her, if you could have a conversation with anybody, living or dead, who would it be? And she thought for a moment and said, I'd have to say the living one. I'd like to have the conversation with the living one. See, I told that joke a few years ago and it bombed, and you'd think I'd learn. But I don't. In the Old West, they used to say about the bad guys, wanted, what? Get her alive. Well, it may surprise you, but there are some areas in which God wants you dead. Look with me at Colossians 2 and verse 20. In Colossians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Well, here in this verse, the Apostle Paul says, if you're saved, if you've trusted the blood of the Savior for your salvation, you're dead. And we know from our scripture reading in Romans 6 and Romans 7 this morning, that if you're saved, you're dead to several things. Remember we read in Romans 6, you're dead to sin. Then we read over in Romans 7, you're dead to the law. Now, if you're wondering how we got to be dead to things like that, Paul says here that we died to these things with Christ. See where it says, if ye be dead with Christ. Now follow me on this. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But after he died, he was dead to sin. And when you get saved, you die with him to sin. You might continue to live in sin, but as far as God's concerned, you're dead to sin. Then, while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he was under the law. After he died, he was dead to the law. And the same thing here. When you get saved, you die with him to the law. You might choose to put yourself under the law and continue in the law, but as far as God's concerned, you're dead to sin and you're dead to the law. Now, here in this verse, we learn that you and I are dead with Christ to something called the rudiments of the world. Now, that's not a word we use very much. How many of you use the word rudiments as a part of your daily conversation? So I looked it up in the dictionary. Rudiments are the first principles from which development takes place. The first principles from which development takes place. Let me give you an example. The rudiments of reading are your ABCs. From your ABCs, the development of language takes place. That makes sense? The rudiments of math is numbers. From numbers, the development of math takes place. And we learn about all those things in elementary school. That's why the Greek word for rudiment here is sometimes translated element. Now, what is Paul talking about here when he talks about the rudiments of the world? Not of reading, not of math. What are the rudiments of the world? Well, notice carefully in verse 20. Notice what he doesn't say. You know me, I'm always trying to get you to see what he doesn't say. In verse 20, he doesn't say, if you're dead to the world, why are you subject to the world? Doesn't say that, does he? He says, if you're dead to the world, why are you subject to ordinances? Yeah. If you're dead to the rudiments, you're dead to ordinances. That's what the rudiments are. You see how he defines it? Rudiments are ordinances. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that doesn't help very much. What's an ordinance? Well, I looked that up too. An ordinance is a rule established by authority. Sometimes on the news in Chicago, they talk about a Chicago city ordinance. What's that? Well, that's a rule established by the authority of the city. It's an ordinance. But here, we're not talking about city ordinances, are we? You know that because in the next verse, he gives you some examples of the ordinances, of the rudiments to which we died. In verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh, my friends, those are not the ordinances of men. Those are the ordinances of God. Those are rules established by the authority of God in the law of Moses. If you know anything about the law of Moses, if you study the Old Testament, you go back there, it says, don't touch that dead body. It's unclean. Don't even taste that unclean animal. And I always wondered about this word handle here in verse 21. I thought to myself, well, isn't that kind of the same as touching? So I looked that up, and it's so simple, I felt like an idiot. Let me ask you a question. Can you touch something with your feet? Shake your head, yes. Can you handle something with your feet? Well, you've got to use your hands. Now listen, under the law, if you handle the dead body, you are unclean. But did you know the book of Numbers says if you walked over a grave with your feet, you were also unclean? Yeah. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Didn't matter how you came in contact with the uncleanness, you were unclean. So the ordinances here are talking about the ordinances of the law of Moses. And we've talked many times about why God gave those ordinances to the people of Israel. They were the children of Israel. He calls them that hundreds of times. And that's how you treat a child, right? Don't touch. Isn't that one of the first things you teach your kid when he's about to touch something hot? Don't touch. Don't eat that. That's not food. Whatever it is they're playing with. But while God treated the children of Israel like children, the apostle of the Gentiles says, we've received the adoption. Sonship. It's kind of like the Hebrew bar mitzvahs today, where the father declares, my son is no longer under the laws of childhood. And Paul says, we've received the adoption spiritually. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're no longer under the law of the children of Israel. And so just as an adult son is dead to the laws of childhood, Paul says we're dead with Christ to the rudiments of the world. But now we've got to ask, if we're talking about the law of Moses, how come it's the rudiments of the world? Isn't the world a bad thing in the Bible? Shake your head, yes. In the Bible, worldliness is associated with carnality, right? Don't we always think of the Corinthians who were very carnal and say, oh, they were worldly? Well, yes, they were. But you've heard me say, and it's true, there is a religious worldliness. And you know what it is? It's following the law when you're under grace. It's putting yourself under the rudiments of the world when you're under grace. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, are you saying the law of Moses was worldly? Oh no. Not when it was given. When it was given, it was spiritual. But you take it out of its dispensation and put it into grace, and it becomes worldliness. Same thing with circumcision. Same thing with animal sacrifices. Same thing with water baptism. Those things were spiritual when they were given. But you know what? Now, they're worldly. They're not carnal worldly. They're religiously worldly. Following the law of the Old Testament made you spiritual. Following the law under grace makes you worldly. And listen, there's something very important you need to know about worldliness and the world. Put a marker here and look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Page 1137, but just a few books to your left. John 15, page 1137. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the 15th chapter. I had a really bad joke here, but it's too long to tell, so you're all pardoned. President Obama pardoned that turkey on Thanksgiving, and I pardon you from hearing that joke. John 15, the reason is we got a lot to cover today, and it's kind of a long joke. John 15, verse 18. Look with me at John 15 and verse 18. Look what the Lord says about the world. The Lord says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, this is a verse we usually use to explain why the unbelieving world hates us so much, right? Because we don't drink in their bars. We don't watch their pornography. We don't patronize their abortion clinics. So they hate us. But listen, if you go around saying what Romans 6 said in our scripture reading this morning, if you go around saying you're not under law, you're under grace, the religious world will hate you. And if you don't think that's true, you just get on the internet in some of these Christian chat rooms and find out. The Apostle Paul said, he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that's born after the Spirit. And it's true. It's true. Now maybe you're thinking, oh, no, not religious people. Religious people are much too sweet to hate anybody. Yeah, right. May I remind you, it was religious people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they hated him. And they envied him. And listen, people under the law will envy your liberty. I've seen it. And they'll hate you for it. And they're everywhere. There's an entire religious world of people out there who haven't yet accepted what Paul says in Romans 6. You're not under law. You're under grace. But you know what? The Colossians, that was not their problem. As you go back to Colossians 2, their problem was not that they didn't know and hadn't accepted that they weren't under law but under grace. They knew it. You know how I know that? Look at verse 20 again. He doesn't say, did you know you're dead with Christ? He argues from it. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, he assumes they knew they were dead to the law and dead to ordinances. Yet they were acting like they were still living in the world of ordinances. So Paul, naturally, asks them why. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances if you're dead to them? Why would the Colossians, who knew they were dead to ordinances, go back and live in ordinances? Why would any adult son want to go back to the rules of childhood, the do not, thou shalt not? Let me take a little survey here this morning. How many of you adults would like to move in with your back in with your parents? Raise your hand. Yeah, right. Go back under their do's and don'ts, you know. You live under my roof, you abide by my rules. On the news last week, they had a thing. They said there's an upsurge in boomerang kids. You know what boomerang kids are? It's a phrase they've come up with. The kids, your kids grow up, move out of the house, get jobs, and in this economy, lose jobs. And say, oh, and move back in. Well, I don't know where the line forms for that, but I hope I never have to stand in it. And I would say, if you ask most people, very few of them, most of them are going to feel the same way. I don't want to move back in with my parents. So why would a Christian want to go back to the do's and don'ts of the law? Well, to answer that, we have to make a little trip to Galatians 4. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4, a few books to your left, page 1245. Galatians 4, page 1245. What do you call a boomerang that won't come back to you, by the way? A stick, that's right. Did you hear what happened to the Australian boy who got a new boomerang for his birthday? Poor kid went crazy trying to throw the old one away. Well, we have come here to learn why Christians want to be boomerang kids to the law. Boomerang back to the law. Galatians 4 verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, that phrase, the elements of the world, does that sound like what we're reading about back in Colossians, the rudiments of the world? Kind of does, doesn't it? Something that is elementary is also rudimentary. Sherlock Holmes could have said to Watson, rudimentary, my dear Watson. The same Greek word here is translated elements, that was translated rudiments, and it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the law of Moses. The law taught Israel the rudiments, the ABCs of God. Right? And Paul's comparing Israel under the law to a child under the law. Right? Chapter 4 and verse 1, a servant. And then he talks about a child. He makes the point that a child's rules are just like a servant's rules. Slaves are also told what to eat, what not to eat, what they can do and what they can't do. And you know, we've talked about this before, there's a certain comfort in slavery. Hey, if you're a slave, you don't have to worry about paying any bills. You don't have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. Master takes care of all that. That's why after the Civil War freed our slaves, a lot of them decided they were going to stay with their masters. They were afraid they'd miss the security of slavery. Some of them feared the responsibilities of freedom. And that's not a statement about the black race, by the way. That's a statement about the human race. The Jews were white people. And yet, when they were released from Egyptian bondage, they missed the meals, the regular meals they were getting back in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They missed the security of slavery. It's the same thing with prisoners. Three hot meals today, a day and a place to flop at night. No worries when you're a prisoner. So after they're released, a lot of them commit a crime to go back in. They miss the security. Hey folks, if all you've ever known is prison, it's hard to handle freedom. If all you've ever known is slavery, it's hard to handle freedom. And if all you have ever known is the law of Moses, it's hard to handle the freedom of grace. It's intimidating to think about it. Because there's this perverse kind of religious comfort in being told, thou shalt. and thou shalt not. And there's a fear of having to make your own decisions. Now, I know earlier we said none of us want to move back in with our parents, right? After their do's and don'ts. But let me remind you of how good you had it as a child. You got told what time to go to bed. Jesse enjoys that so much. You got told what time to get up in the morning, what to eat for breakfast, what to eat for lunch, what to eat for dinner, what to allow to touch your life. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, I thought you were going to tell us how good we had it. Those are all bad things. Well, if you think about it, as a kid, you had it made. Because as an adult, you got to think about all those things. What time to go to bed? What time to eat? What to eat? And what you're going to allow to touch your life and maybe make it unclean. You have to make those decisions, and then you know what? You have to live with the consequences. If you make bad decisions. Hey, it's a whole lot easier to have your parents telling you what to do, what not to do, have them making decisions for you, and then when things go bad, it's all their fault! That's why some people leave grace for law or never go to grace in the first place. You gotta think like an adult son under grace. You gotta make decisions and live with the consequences. No wonder some people, like the Colossians, wanted to go back to the law. Now, as we go back to Colossians 2, look what he says about these ordinances of the law in verse 22. In verse 21, he talked about them, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. What does he mean by that? How did the ordinances of touch not, taste not, handle not perish with the using? Well, those things were part of the law, and there's only one other verse that talks about using the law. Turn five pages to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Two of the greatest verses, three of the greatest verses on the law of Moses you'll find anywhere in Scripture. When it comes to being a grace believer, anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember when Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, what's the lawful use of the law? Well, he tells us in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a saved man, for a righteous man. We're the only righteous ones, friends, because of what Christ did for us. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the unbeliever, and disobedient, the ungodly, and for sinners, unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there's anything else contrary to sound doctrine. Underline those words in verse 9. The law is not made for a righteous man. It's not made to help believers become better people. It's made for the lawless and disobedient. It's made for sinners to show them they need a Savior. If you're here this morning and you think the law was given to help you be good so you can earn your salvation, you need to understand that God demands 100% obedience to the law, and you can't give it. So you can't pay for your sins by being good. Your only hope is the Savior who died to pay for sins. Well, anyway, it was God's plan for the law to use it to bring men to Christ, make them see their need of a Savior, and then after that to allow it to perish. With the using, what was the using? You used it to bring people to Christ. You used it to show them they were a sinner. You used it to bring conviction on their souls. But what does it say in Colossians chapter 2? He says the law in verse 21 was supposed to perish with the using. Once you've used it to bring the conviction of sin, God intended for it to perish. The problem with the Colossians is they weren't allowing it to perish. But their problem wasn't unique. It's the same problem most of Christianity has. They don't know the truth of verse 22. God gave it, intending for it to perish after it was used. In verse 22, he goes on to say that these commandments are the commandments and doctrines of men. You say, wait a minute, that's the law of Moses. They were the commandments and doctrines of God. Well, yeah, they were, back when they were given. But when you take them out of the Old Testament, put them on people under grace, they're no longer the commandments of God. They're the commandments of men. Religious men. And all they are is, in verse 23, he says, all these things have indeed a show of wisdom. Following the law makes you look very wise. Did you know that? You say, how does that work? Well, there were 613 commandments, not just 10. And you know what? As a Hebrew under the law, you had to know all 613, and you had to have the wisdom to know how to apply them. And somebody who did, they looked very wise, right? But today, when you don't have to know those things, if you do know those things and you're trying to apply them to your life, what's Paul say? It's all a show. It's all a show of wisdom. Sure it is. The Pharisees knew every one of those 613 commandments. And what did the Lord say about their religion? It's all a show. They do what they do to be seen of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Not God worship. Will worship. If you're keeping the law under grace, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping your own will. How's that work? Hey, folks, it takes willpower not to eat bacon. When your neighbor's frying up bacon and your law says you can't have any, you got to have a whole... Did you ever smell it and not be able to eat it? Oh. It takes willpower not to eat lobster when somebody else is buying. We were out to eat with Grandpa Kurth a few months ago, and Jesse ordered lobster. Grandpa was paying. Yeah, it's hard to not eat lobster when somebody else is paying. But if you can keep those laws, taste not lobster, taste not bacon, when God doesn't ask you to keep those laws, you're not worshiping Him, you're worshiping your own will. Look how good I can keep this law. I can smell it, I can almost taste it, but I'm not going to eat it. That's a worship of your own. It's will worship. It's a worship of your own will. Brother Dave Stewart shared that with me. If you're not here on Wednesday night, brother, you're missing a real blessing. Well, it says, these things, keeping the law under grace, have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. Look how humble I am. I'm keeping a law that God no longer asks me to keep. I'm giving God more than He asks for. Doesn't that make me humble? You know what the problem is with that kind of humility? It robs you of your reward. Look back at verse 18. In verse 18 he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, a humility that God didn't ask for, but you volunteered for, and worshiping of angels by keeping the law that angels gave. Listen, God doesn't ask you to humble yourself under the law. If you put yourself under the law, you're doing that voluntarily. That's a voluntary humility. Now maybe you're thinking, well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to give God more than he asks for? He says you're not under the law, but I'm going to put myself under the law anyway. It sounds like it would be, doesn't it? That'd be a good idea. Let's give God more than he asks for. But let me ask you this. To be saved, God asks for one thing, faith alone. Is it a good idea for you to give him more than he asks for? Is it a good idea for you, if God asks for faith alone for salvation, for you to say, you know what, that's okay, but I'm going to give God more than he asked for. I'm going to give him my good works too. You think God's going to reward you with salvation if you do that? No. And when God says you're not under law, and you put yourself under the law, I'm going to give more than he asked for. Do you think he's going to reward you with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Verse 18 says, you're being beguiled of your reward in this voluntary humility that you're volunteering for, putting yourself under the law. Listen, that's how the false teachers got the Colossians to sign up for this. They said to them, they said, don't you want to give God more than he asks for? That's how false teachers are still putting people under the law. Don't you want to give him more than he asks for? Hey folks, God gave the law to the Pharisees. And you know what they did? They gave him more than he asked for by inventing new laws. That was the thing. The Sadducees took away from the law because they didn't believe in the resurrection or spirits and what was the other thing? Angels. All those things are in the law. They took away from them. The Pharisees did the opposite. They added to the law. They thought, well, we're gonna give God more than he asked for. Was God pleased with the Pharisees? No. In verse 23, he says, these things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. It looks religious to neglect your body. Do you know that? Go over to the Philippines around Easter time and watch them. They crucify a guy every year. Looks religious to neglect your body, abuse your body. It looks religious to not eat pork. Especially when that's all you got to eat. People are starving in India while there's a bunch of cows running around. And you know what the world looks at that and says, oh, how devout they are. Baloney! It looks religious to neglect the body. God is not impressed if you neglect your body, my friends. The only body neglect that God is impressed with was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was neglected on Calvary. Finally, he says at the end of verse 23 that none of this gives any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You know what the problem with the flesh is? It's never satisfied. Right? You know, there's two kinds of flesh, bad flesh and good flesh. Bad flesh, carnal flesh, and religious flesh. We've been talking about that. Bad flesh is never satisfied. No matter how much you sin, you always want more. Show me the thief that's satisfied after he's stolen just one thing. He gets away with it, he wants to steal again, doesn't he? Show me the man that commits fornication and he's satisfied after committing fornication one time. Listen, once you cross the line and commit a certain sin, it gets a whole lot easier to commit it the next time. Best thing is never do it. Never cross the line. Religious, the carnal flesh is never satisfied, but religious flesh is never satisfied either. No matter how much you deny yourself, the flesh is never satisfied. Why do you think the Pharisees added to the laws? You'd think 613 would be enough for anybody. Oh no, we got to add some more. We're not satisfied with the 613 he gave us. And your religious flesh is never going to be satisfied with keeping the law either. That's why you can never be sure of salvation. Gee, did I do enough? No matter how much you do, you think, did I do enough? Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh is this law keeping. The word honor means value. Give honor to someone. You value them. Over in Romans 13, Paul says, pay your taxes. But you know how he says it? He says, render honor to whom honor is due. Render value, the value of money. Pay your taxes. Paul told Timothy, the rulers that rule well in doctrine are worthy of double honor. Double pay. Whenever I go to speak at a conference, they give me an honorarium. They don't call it a paycheck. They call it an honorarium. And I turn it over to Brim Bible Society, because that's the way we have it arranged. The word honor means to value something, but there is no spiritual value, no honor in law keeping and denying yourself these things, neglecting your body. God is not honored when you try to keep the law under grace. God is not satisfied when you try to keep the law under grace. But I got good news for you. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53 in closing. Isaiah chapter 53, the great chapter that describes the work of Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53, page 760. Page 760. Isaiah 53. Page 760. In Isaiah 53, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, actually speaking of God the Father, it says in verse 11 these words. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see, God shall see, of the travail of his, of Christ's soul, and be what? Satisfied. God is satisfied with what Christ did for you on the cross. But back here in Colossians, neglecting your body, keeping these ordinances, doesn't give any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Aren't you glad you're saved? Heavenly Father, we thank you for those simple words we read in Romans this morning. We're not under law, but under grace. And I think of the struggle that I had. My religious flesh didn't want to accept that either. I felt like I needed a law to help me be good. We thank you for your grace, which inspires us to be good. And we thank you in the name of the one who bled his blood out that we might have it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.